It is an honor to be here. I'm going to close this guy right here. I think he'll be all right. Have you ever been confused? I don't mean just a little confused, but I mean really, really confused. I have been confused before, and my sources of confusion have been many. One of the first times that I remember being confused, I was very, very young, and I was in trouble for something. I don't remember what. Now, when we were in trouble at my house, we would a whole lot more rather be in trouble with Dad than we would be in trouble with Mom. And I'm going to tell you why. If you were in trouble with Dad, you were going to get your tail whipped. It was going to happen, all right? But if you were in trouble with Mom, she was going to give you a spanking, and then she's going to spend about an hour, it seemed, telling you why you got that spanking, and that was worse than that spanking ever was. But while she was talking to you, she would say confusing things. She would say things like, "Do you want another spanking?" Now, is anybody here, everybody? Yes, I would. I'd like, go ahead and give it to me again, right? No. And then she'd say stuff like, "Don't you talk back to me." And then you'd say, you know, you'd not talk, and then she'd say, "Answer me! I don't know what to do." Confused. I can remember being confused a number of times in my life. I've been confused with road signs. I've been confused with people. I've been confused with many things. Maybe not any, though, as confused as the guy that Harry Truman used to tell about. He talked about a guy that was hit on the head so hard at work that they thought he was dead. Called his family. Family called in the hearse. Hearse took him. And a little while later, he woke up in a casket. And when he woke up, he was very, very confused. He thought, "If I'm still alive, what am I doing in this soft satin-filled box? And if I'm dead, why do I need to go to the bathroom so bad?" That's confusing. Do we live in a confusing world? Yes, we do. We're told one day that we're supposed to do one thing, the next day that's not only a bad thing, but it might even be illegal. We're told that we're supposed to support this group of people over here, and then a little while later we find, "Oh, don't support that group of people, they're bad people. We support this group over here." It seems to change on almost a daily basis, doesn't it? We don't know what to think. We don't know what to believe. We don't know who to trust or where to turn when we want true answers. There's been so much stuff in the news lately that have been labeled fake news that I actually saw one of them try to convince us it wasn't by actually putting true news on a big splash on the screen. We don't even know what news to trust, do we? Maybe none of them. Do you think that it is any different when it comes to Jesus Christ? When I was working on a little bit of work with the master's program down at Heritage Christian University, one of the things that we had to do was do a lot of research as far as talking to people about the Bible. By the way, that's an interesting thing. Not just telling them about the Bible, but asking them what they think about the Bible. Do you know the number one answer that I got? If I asked someone, "What do you think about the Bible?" What do you think it was? "It's confusing," or "It's hard." Those two were the answers. It's confusing. It's hard. I don't know what to do with it. I don't know where to start. I like to read. You like to read. Some people like to read more than others. All right, I really like to read. I don't get to do as much of it as I'd like. But do you know, sometimes I have picked up a book and I've read two or three chapters in it and I just laid it down. I already knew this isn't the book for me. This isn't something I want to read. Either I just don't like it, or the author just doesn't do it for me, or it's confusing. How far do you think I'd get through a confusing book before I'd lay it down? I'm probably more tolerant than some people. I'll still lay it down. Does God's Word breed confusion? The world says it does, but I think that that's the largest lie that Satan's ever told. I think that as long as Satan tries to convince us that it is too difficult to follow Christ, that most people in the world are just fine leaving it alone. The Pharisees did that in the Old Testament, didn't they? They took what was a good and pure law. Old Testament, we're not under it today, but good or bad? Good. Given by God, perfect in its time. And it was a good thing to follow. If you followed the old law, not only would you be a pretty complete person, pretty good person in your society, but you were also pleasing to God. And the Pharisees took what should have been a fairly simple law, and they made it so difficult that nobody could follow it. There are people of that Pharisaical sect still around today. Do you know that? Most of them are in the Orthodox Jewish communities. And I don't know if you know this or not, but today, being the Sabbath, right, they don't believe in working on the Sabbath. And they can only travel so far, but they've got all kinds of little loopholes and ways around that. And if, for instance, in Israel, they have a cord that goes, actually they got more than one. They've got multiple cords that encircle the city. They have one like that in New York, too. I don't know if y'all know that. And as long as that cord is unbroken, that's considered one household. And because they can travel within their household, they can travel anywhere in the city. However, you can't bear an unnecessary weight on the Sabbath. And so in my pocket here, I've actually got my small keychain. Now, my big one doesn't fit in my pocket too well. But if I carry this with me on Sabbath day, well, then I've borne an unnecessary weight. They would argue about whether or not a woman that was sewing on Friday and stuck a needle in her hem of her garment and forgot it was there and then walked around with it on the Sabbath, should she be put to death? Because she broke Sabbath. She bore an unnecessary burden on the Sabbath all day. How terrible. What a terrible person. And so what a lot of people have done that are the really, really, really strict Jews today, they will have a key made into a tie tack, and they'll put it on their tie. That way they're not carrying it, they're wearing it. And they make it so difficult that it's impossible to follow. Brethren, that's what Satan desires of us, to make things so difficult that it is impossible or seems impossible to follow. There are a lot who wish that Jesus simply repelled the confusion. But brethren, he did. He made it easy when so many others made it so difficult. There are some 75,000 religions that claim to be Christians. Did y'all know that? 75,000. How do I even start? How do I even pick up one of those? How do I begin? It was Jesus that prayed, I do not pray for these alone, but for others that are going to be taught through them, that are going to believe through their word, that they may be one. Brethren, sometimes we have to stand up for Jesus because he is the way out of religious confusion when that seems to be all there is around us. Many are told to call upon the Lord. You'll be saved. They're not told who the Lord is or how you call upon him. If I told you, oh yeah, you can do that, just head on up to Louisville and you don't know where Louisville is, it's not much of a help. I appreciate this concern every time I try to teach Muslims or I try to talk to Jews or Hindus or atheists or Shintoists or Buddhists. Because Jesus truly is the way out of religious confusion. The Apostle Paul said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's a tall order today, isn't it? How you get 75,000 people on the same page. And they call people like me up and they say, oh, we need to unify. Yes, we do. And they say, we've got to find common ground. Yes, we do. And they say the common ground is going to be this or that or the other, and I say, no, it isn't. The only common ground that we can have is going to be the Word and its authority in our lives. We can't have common ground on anything else because this is the rock. This is the cornerstone. If we are going to build something, it's got to start somewhere. And if it starts anywhere other than here, it is not the same thing. Now, does this sound like the Christian world to you today, all this confusion? It does to me. You don't know where to start. You don't know what to do. They tell you, call upon the name of the Lord. You don't know who the Lord is. They tell you, you'll be saved. You don't even understand what you're being saved from. And so it is that we live in a confusing time. Now, there are a lot of denominational leaders that seek to justify their existence. And we know from the Scriptures that such religious confusion does not come from God, does not come from the Creator. What does that leave us to believe? Some of these things, maybe most of these things, maybe almost all of these things don't come from God. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You want to see whether or not a congregation, a church, is the church from God and is living righteously? You look to see whether or not there's confusion. If there's confusion, something's wrong. By the way, does that mean that even a good congregation can't have confusion sometimes? But when it does, what happens? The growth stops. Our spiritual lives come to a halt. We have to stop and figure out what's the source of the confusion, because it's not God. It's something that we've come up with. It's something that we've introduced. And if it is not what is from God, then it must be rid from our congregation. So what is the source of the confusion? Where does it start? Where does it come from? If it's not God, well, what do you think? Paul gives us some hints. Let's look at a couple. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 3 through 4, he says this: "For you are still carnal." One version says worldly. You are still worldly. "For where there is envy or strife or divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Are you not worldly? When one starts to separate based on who taught you, who baptized you, whatever it is, are you not carnal? Are you not worldly? When we seek to call ourselves after some man's name, whether it be Paul or Peter or John the Baptist or any other, are we not carnal?" Paul warns in his letter to the Galatians, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, and they are adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness and idolatry and sorcery and hatred and contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions and dissensions and heresies and envy and murders and drunkenness and revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past time, that those who practice these things do not inherit the kingdom of God." The words in this particular passage, seditions and heresies, in the original Greek, describe exactly what the denominational world is today. Some are heresies, some are seditions, some are both, but they're all at least one. But even so, it is possible, in fact it is easy, for people today to be simply Christians and nothing else, because Jesus is the way out of religious confusion. He is the way out of where we have been, and where some of us still are, into something that is easy and simple and pure. Notice Jesus' example. When Jesus came to the earth, the Israelites were still living under the law of Moses. By the way, that law of Moses, that wasn't for us. Unless you can shake your family tree and have a Jew fall out of it, it wasn't for you. It was for the Israelite people. And it was for a specific time, and it was for a specific purpose, but it was good. And Jesus, being an Israelite, followed this law. And when Jesus came into this world, that law, and under that law, God had made a provision for the division of His people into different little groups. No, God didn't do it. God made for them a whole bunch of different groups that they could argue back and forth with and decide this. And no, God didn't do that. No, the people of Israel separated themselves into groups. The people of Israel perverted the words of God. The people of Israel made it confusing and hard to follow and difficult to understand. By the time Jesus comes into the world, the big ones are the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were what we consider like the ultra-conservatives. They would bind where the Torah, the old law, didn't bind. They would take a command and they'd say, well, we're going to see if we can come up with 16 or 17 or 20 different ways that you could break this command. And then we're going to figure out about 18, 20, 24 different ways that you could do that. And they bound where God's Word didn't bind. Then you had the Sadducees. They were the opposite. They were the extremely liberal. They were the modernists of their day, and they loosed where God's Word did not loose. Then you had the Essenes. Now the Essenes were radical isolationists. They were almost like Amish people today. They don't want much to do with the outside world. We'll get together over here in our little collective. Y'all leave us alone, we'll leave you alone, and we'll see what happens. And then you had groups called the Herodians or the Zealots. They were very closely related. And these groups of people were the political religionists. They were the ones that practiced religion in a big way in public, but they did it because of their political position. You think there's anybody in Louisville, Kentucky that goes and ends up just somehow finding Southeast Christian right before they decide to try to get elected for office? You think that ever happens? No, never, right? Of course it does. And those were the Herodians and the Zealots. And it was assumed that if you were serious about religion, you were going to find one of these groups, you were going to be part of that group, and if you didn't find one of those groups, and you weren't part of that group, you must not think much of this religion. You just go over there because we're not very interested. To which did Jesus belong? Was Jesus a Pharisee? Sadducee? Was he like the Amish people today? I don't want to talk to anybody, get off by myself. Jesus didn't belong to any of them. He wasn't part of any of these. He didn't have anything to do with them. In fact, what did he constantly speak against? Don't be like these peoples. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20, Jesus said this, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them." Literally in Greek, to fulfill them completely. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till it is completely fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom. Whoever does them, whoever teaches them, he shall be called great. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds," did you hear that word? Exceeds, "is bigger than, is better than." Unless your righteousness is more than their righteousness, unless your rightness in God exceeds what they tell you to be and what they practice themselves, you can't have the kingdom. Not only will you be the least, you'll be less than that. You can't even have it. you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he encouraged us to simply follow God's will. Can't we do that today? Isn't that the commonplace? Isn't that the common ground? Isn't that the cornerstone? What would Jesus be today if he was on earth? What would he be? I mean, I know a lot of good people in a lot of religions. I got to go and visit Japan a few years ago, and I met some guys that were Buddhists that were some of the nicest guys I've ever met in my whole life. But they're wrong. I got to meet some people while I was there that practiced the Shinto religion. Really good people. They're wrong. And I've met a lot of people that worship the same God that I serve and the same Christ that died for me, and they're still wrong. That was certainly what his disciples came to be called, was simply Christians. They weren't called anything else. They didn't take on some other man-made name, some other man-made way. They wanted to be called Christians and only Christians. How about today? It's interesting, in Acts 11 and verse 26, we read these words. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Not only were they Christians, but they were called Christians. Do you realize that a lot of times in both Greek and Hebrew, more in Hebrew, but especially when Hebrews are writing things in Greek, you have a lot of double meanings. Do you see the double meaning in that passage? They were called Christians, first in Antioch, but they were called Christians. What does it mean to be called? Promises are for those who were called. And I think there's a lot of people that misunderstand what it means to be called. Now, in this particular passage, the word called in Greek suggests that it was a name given by God Himself, that God called them, and they were Christians. In Isaiah 62 in verse 2, there was a promise that there was going to be a name given. A new name promised to come. Do you think perhaps that could be the name? Do you think perhaps that this is the name given by God? The disciples were called Christians. And so it is that we can be called Christians today. And not only should we be content by being called Christians, we should also be concerned of being just Christians. Nothing more, nothing less. Christ is enough. And it is today, just like it was then. All right, now, for just a minute, I want to talk about the church that Jesus built. So if we're going to be only Christians, we want to follow and fall into His church. And when we look at Jesus and we seek from Him the way out of religious confusion, the way out of not knowing what to do, when we seek from Him the way out, we seek our way into something else, into His glorious light. And there is a church that Jesus promised to build. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now the word church should probably never be in our Bible. Do you know that? That's a later word. That's a word that was applied to the church. But the word that we find in Scripture is the word ecclesia, and you know what it means? The called. The ones that are called. That is the church. The ones that are called what? That are called Christians, maybe? The ones that are called out of the world? That are called into His glorious light? The called. The word church is really interesting to one to me. Because that makes me want to wonder, how does this calling take place? How does it happen? If somebody's calling to me, I want to listen. When I was a little kid, my mother told me, I was the Y kid. Were any of y'all the Y kid? The Y kid If you tell him something to do, he doesn't mind doing it, but he wants to know why. Why? I remember my mother telling me one time, and she said, one day I'm going to tell you get out of the road, you're going to ask why, and a truck's going to hit you. I know. I'm glad it never happened. I want to know why. Why? If we're called, how are we called? Why are we called? What are we called to? How does this calling take place? On the day of Pentecost, after the ascension of Jesus Christ, we see some great, great preaching. And we got some pretty good preachers on the schedule today. I don't think we hold nothing to Peter on that day. Inspired by the Spirit, preaching the way into the kingdom. He was promised that he would be given the keys. The keys are the way in. Peter's the first person that tells the world how to get in. And Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you. And it's to your children. And it's to all those that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. I wish I could know some of those other words, because I bet they were good, don't you? What we've got's pretty good. I bet the others were pretty good too. I would just like to know for a minute, just a handful of them. I'd keep them by, I wouldn't tell you. I'd preach them one day. You'd wonder why it was such a good sermon. With many other words, he exhorted them. And he told them to be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Notice that those who gladly responded in faith and repentance and baptized were those who were added. They were the ones that responded to the gospel's call. And they were added. Well, added to what? There's an old movie called The Sandlot. Y'all remember that movie? I can't believe how old that movie is now. In that movie, there's this kid, and he's kind of young and he's kind of naive, and he doesn't know a lot of things that the other kids know. And they asked him one day, they said, do you want a s'more? And he said, s'more what? No, do you want a s'more? He said, I can't have s'more something if I don't have anything to start with. Now, brethren, if they were added to something, there's got to be something already there. What are they added to? That's what I want to know. And we find the answer in verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. On the day of Pentecost, that was the Lord's church making its calling. It was calling out to those who wished to be out of the world and who wished to walk in His glorious light. And as the gospel spread, the people responded. The groups of these saved people came together. They formed congregations, and they were all churches that belonged to Jesus Christ. And they didn't wear names like Baptist or Methodist. They didn't share Buddha's beliefs or worship 15 or 20 different Shinto gods. They were simply called Christians. In Acts 14, verses 21 through 23, we read this. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And they strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. They appointed elders in every congregation of the church. They prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And brethren, that's a simple church. It's not difficult. It's not confusing. I believe one can become a Christian the same way they could on the day of Pentecost. I don't think they have to understand every intimate detail about what happened in the beginning of the world or what's going to happen at the end. I don't think they have to understand every double meaning of every prophecy that was ever made in the Old Testament, nor in the New. I believe they have to be called out by the gospel message. I believe they have to believe in that gospel message. I believe they have to confess in the bringer of that gospel message and be baptized in His name. How much easier is it? God made it easy. And that's the way out. That's the way out of religious confusion. Sometimes this teaching was done by the apostles. Sometimes it was done by preachers like Timothy or Apollos or Titus. But what they made were not denominations. What they made were Christians. I just can't talk about this without going over to finish in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, I really like Romans chapter 10. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Do you know you can be a Christian with nothing but the book of Romans? If I had to take one book from the Bible and give to somebody and want them to become a Christian, Romans could do it. And in Romans 10, we find some wonderful things. We got one little passage here that causes a lot of people confusion. Because people want to pull this one out and wave it around, and they don't understand it. And so as we look through, and we see in Romans chapter 10, we get down just a little ways, down to verse 13, and we read, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And there's a lot of people that prop this up and they show this is the way you become a Christian, but they don't tell you what's the name of the Lord? I don't know. And they don't tell you how to receive this call. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? And there's only one other place that we find that kind of text. Only one other place in the Bible that uses that. We're going to get to it in just a minute. But let's keep reading. By the way, I like to say this. I heard a preacher years ago, his favorite thing to say was keep reading. If you don't understand something in the Bible, I went to a wedding at a Catholic church a few years ago, and they had these little pamphlets on the back, and they were common questions that you might have about the Catholic religion. And I read through it, and then one of the questions was, what if what I read in the Bible isn't what the church teaches? I was kind of surprised they put it there. You know what the answer was? You don't understand it. You need to talk to your priest. You just don't understand. You're too stupid, or you're just not intellectual enough to understand. Brethren, the best way to understand God's Word when we see a passage we don't understand is to keep reading. Say it with me. Keep reading. If you're confused about something in God's Word, you keep reading. And when you keep reading, you'll find something that makes sense. Let's keep reading. But how are they to call in Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear Him without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they, wait a minute. I'm about to get something that starts to make sense. You ready? But, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Brethren, we got a lot of people out there that want to call upon the name of the Lord, but they've not obeyed the gospel. They have not obeyed the gospel. And then we get down to another verse that starts to really get it to me. So faith, what is faith? That's hearing the word, believing it, right? So faith that leads me to obey the gospel, faith comes by hearing the preacher in 75,000 different Christian religions. No. Faith comes by hearing God's word. Why is that so hard? Why do we make it difficult? Why do we make it confusing? God didn't make it confusing. Here's a lot of stuff, but it's easy to follow. I'm going to give you reasons that you don't even need to know about. I'm going to get background to you that you don't need to understand. But I'm going to give you some commands, and they're easy. You can get as involved with this word as you want to, and I hope you do every day. But the commands are easy. They're not confusing. They're not going to make anything but Christians. And if we look at ourselves, and there's confusion in our lives when it comes to religion, it's not because it came from here. It's because me or somebody I've been listening to has confused it. Whether they've confused it like the Pharisees did, made it harder than it was supposed to be, or like the Sadducees did, made it easier, they've confused it. But true faith comes by hearing and hearing God's Word. Now, I told you I was going to come back to verse 13. Verse 13 says, call upon the name of the Lord. First of all, let's establish this. Call upon the name of the Lord. Well, there's a couple of names that apply. In the Old Testament, if you talked about the name of the Lord, it was the name Yahovah, or we usually say Jehovah. In the New Testament, one person from that Godhead came to earth, and he was Jesus Christ. Either one works. I've had some people get caught up before. They said, I was baptized, but that was baptized in the name of Jesus. They didn't say Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Y'all, that's authority, and they've got authority. I don't care which one it is. There's only one other place in God's Word that we read anything about calling upon the name of the Lord. And it's in Acts 22. And it's in the retelling of Paul's conversion. And Paul, with a contrite heart, asked what he should do. And he's told, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I hope that you know what calling on the name of the Lord is, and I hope those around you know what it is, because it's not confusing. It's easy. And we don't have to be confused by those that are around us. They seek to confuse us. I heard a guy talk one time. He said, never argue with an idiot. Sooner or later you'll question which one's the idiot. They confuse us. I don't know that any of them's quite as bad as the kid, though, that was walking around on the University of Texas campus, and he had a sweater on, and it just had a big letter K on it. One guy walked up to him and said, what's that K for? He said, it's because I'm confused. He said, but confused isn't spelled with a K. He said, you don't know how confused I am. Brother, we don't have to be confused. We don't have to be frustrated. We don't have to trust in man to tell us what to do. We don't have to look to 75,000 and more Christian religions to find out how to be a Christian. And the people will either hear us and obey Christ, or they will reject us and they will continue in the craziness and the confusedness and the lostness that's in the world. Luke 10 and verse 16 says, he who hears you hears me. And he who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. It's not a rejection to us. It's a rejection to God. Should it surprise us that the world rejects God, then we should not be confused that the world seeks to confuse us. Simply being a Christian, duplicating a New Testament congregation, it's not difficult. It's easy. There are literally thousands and thousands of such congregations in the world, and there is one near every one of us. Isn't it time to teach the world that Jesus is the way out of religious confusion? And if it is that you find in yourself today that you've been confused, you've been led astray, maybe by yourself, maybe by someone else, but it doesn't matter by who, And you realize today that that confusion is keeping you from being where you should be in Christ, or keeping you from obeying Christ. Won't you come as we stand and sing?